Hopefully that makes sense. So we can take them one at a time.
Yeah, just
take one epistle at a time. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Just a quick question.
Sure.
Just so I understand, the phrase unity of the faith. Let's just start there.
Sure.
Before we build anything into that, I assumed that was the bedrock, unchangeable, minimal, I suppose you might call it doctrines or something, that whoever is of the faith would give them the unity, because they all believe and accept the same thing, and those are unchangeable, unchanging, foundational, and those are, if you like, core beliefs to which everyone would agree.
Yes. Well, here's the way we would address that. Normally that's the way that it's looked at, and if you look at it historically, they get watered down, the more members of the group that they are, to the degree that everybody would agree to accept them. That isn't what we're talking about. What Paul is talking about is the end here, and that's what we're interested in. He starts with the unity of the faith, and if we say, well, minimal, and I suppose at the very least we could say then, of which nobody's in agreement as far as the entire church goes, that Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins. And for many people, you want to ever get beyond that. Well, we know that Paul's after something that brings us to a place of, in this phrase, the fullness of Christ. In this place, present every man mature in Christ. We could just assume by common sense that having a belief that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of your sins is going to fall a bit shy of bringing me to a place of maturity in Christ Jesus. What we're talking about really here, if you accept the way I'll unfold it, is the full package of the unity of the faith having to do with these items. And so the full package of Jesus, what is God giving to me, speaks to me in his son, not minimally, but in his entirety. And if we're going to reduce the entirety down to simply death on the cross, shed blood, forgiveness of my sins, I know we can stuff all kinds of stuff into that. But jumping back to where we're coming from in the context of the covenant being fulfilled in Christ Jesus, is that this, by Ezekiel, is much more exhaustive than just an aspect of what Christ did. And in turn then, in the sense, I'm just using forgiveness of our sins and his death on the cross. It's just a part of what he's done. The full revelation, the full manifestation of God into the created order, if we use Ephesians, that he's accomplished his eternal purpose by means of that, and that's what he's always intended to do. Redemption and death on the cross was an aspect and part of that, not as a secondary thing, but it was incorporated in his entire purpose, and we've talked about that. But he's presenting to us much more about his son that we put into the unity of the faith. So the unity, I agree with you, common agreement, these are the things, but it has to do with the person of Christ, not what we would settle for to define our faith. Our faith is defined by the entire package of the person of Christ. Are you with me? It's a little, do you see it as different than what you said?
Well, yes.
I know that that's the default thing in reference to unity of the faith, is really, well, that's the introductory coming into becoming a Christian person. That is not what Paul's talking about. He doesn't say that. He doesn't present it in that context. He's talking about this body coming to a place of complete maturity, so that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is indwelt. His prayer just in the end of the previous chapter, in Ephesians, and then he comes from the fulfillment of Ezekiel in this person, and that's where we go to the sense of what God wants to do. If you recall, our looking at Ezekiel, we're up there with he's going to do this new covenant, but it's for his own end, so that he can make himself known in his house to the entire created order. The forgiveness of sins doesn't do that. We know that it's essential and mandatory, and it's the first thing we would articulate and testify to as a Christian person. And it's definitely an article of written faith, an article of our testimony, in our heart witness, and so on, to what God's done to us. But that does not, that is only a component part of the unity of the faith that we're talking about, that we are. So it's much, there's many, many, many more aspects of that in here. And they're needed, it's essential for us to grapple with these as they're unfolded in the different epistles to get an understanding of these things. So you could call them God's promises too, in the sense of taking all of Ezekiel in and through Christ Jesus, and they're all ours here and all that type of thing. But what we're talking about is in faith that he's mine in all of him, in what that is. And the only way that what comes against the things that come against us challenge that and keep us from coming into the Sabbath rest. They actually keep us. There's an aspect of Christ Jesus that we doubt that we have or God intended us to have. We won't come into the Sabbath rest. Are you with me?
So really we could let's sort of repackage that. So the unity of the faith essentially then is Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
And yes. And all that he has done.
Yes. All that he is, all that he's done, right. All he was before, all he is now, all he ever will be.
Mm-hmm.
And the faith is that's all ours.
Yeah.
And starting at a simpler way, as Ezekiel folds it, in order for me to confidently say that's all mine, I can't do it unless I know for a fact I've got a new heart. And if I don't know I'm supposed to have one, if I don't believe that it's possible, there's no way I'm going to the Sabbath rest.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, that's how I want to look at it. You're exactly right, Joffe. If a new heart. The Christian world has been debating a new heart to the degree that you have one, and you got one or you got two hearts and all that type of stuff for millennia. There's only one human heart that Jesus Christ has, and we're exhorted to receive him as our life. And how many, and so then where's this new heart come from? Where's this new creation? All that type of aspect comes into a package of this package of faith that we mutually agree we have.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an understanding of what he's conveyed. Here's the other thing that might help us. We're kind of in a different realm here, but Jesus Christ didn't convey information to us. So it's not a delineated list of things I'm to believe in the sense of aspects. He conveyed his person to us. His actual person. The second one in this list is the experiential knowledge of his person in us. And it's going to be by means of all these different ways that that we recognize he's conveyed himself to us. And so the different epistles, the apostles, unfold different aspects of it given the context of their epistles. But they all look for recognition on our part that what's coming out of us is life, and it's his residence. And then different ways that looks like, that we can see, well, that's an aspect of this faith that he's obviously telling me, am I in the experience of this? Whatever that particular thing is. Am I making sense?
Okay.
Sonia, are you okay?
Yep.
And all the people out in Radio Land, are they okay?
Yep.
All right, so we've got about a half hour here. I wanted to go through each one of these together just to make sure that we, no distrust involved, that we actually work our way through them. And we'll do it together, and I'll try not to, let's all try to share what comes to our mind and so on. We can start then with the Hebrews. I started up here with the first item here, but once again, it's not just that, but it's forcing us to see the fulfillment of Ezekiel in the person of Christ, and then how he, as he incorporated us, we have been incorporated in the person of Christ, how he shares that experience with us, and how we can confidently participate in his life and know that these things were in the experience of the fulfillment of these things, which uniquely actually are what keep us back from the experience of the Sabbath rest. So, all right, so we can, we can do this two different ways. What I'm going to suggest today is we start it out, and next week we bring, each one of us bring our actually having done this, which would save us some time, or I'm very happy to just do it together and not have homework assignments. Just means we'll just take it a lot slower. But with the focus on now, where has Ezekiel been fulfilled in the person of Christ illustrated by the Epistle of the Hebrews? You guys can all see this, I think.
Mark.
Yeah.
Mark, you said that Hebrews is an easy one.
Yeah.
So could you just...
Should I give us an example?
Yes, like at the beginning, like, apparently you're going to go all the way through Hebrews and use different things.
No.
No?
I'm going to just go one at a time with you guys.
Yeah, but I mean, that's what you're aiming us to be doing.
Oh, that. Yeah, no. I said that, but then in my own head here, I backed off. Here, my overall goal and aim in doing this is to get us confidently out of that first paragraph of 1 John and actually understand what this fellowship is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this. It's. I know I'm jointly participating in the life of God and his manifestation of that life that John recognizes. He's welcomed us into that joint participation in it. And we actually, as John reiterates throughout his epistle, we actually do know him, literally. I mean, it'd be hard for anyone who's trying to describe that, but we actually do know him. And in that knowing of him, we already have we have to know what we're standing on coming out of that paragraph in order to move ahead in the epistle. I know we can read it and say, well, okay, no, I moved all the way through, and then I know what all the no's are and so on and so forth. But in order to effectively get to where we have to go, we've got to pound in some of these foundation stones, and the primary first one is this unity of the faith. So as given that as an example, right here. He presents himself to us. He actually, in Hebrews, he's given his entire life to us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, shed blood, and all that's already been taking place. And the author of Hebrews sums this up. And one of the things the Son is saying to us is that he made purifications for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Keeping that in mind, how does that work with Ezekiel? What's a concrete, solid, as Jaffe suggested, unshakable, that the entire Christian world should agree with, is something not only that we adhere to, but we are in the experience of knowing personally, and also then have gone from that to knowing that is the life of Christ in me. And so, having accomplished the purification of our sins, where would we go here? In order to get to a new heart type of thing, in order to take something out, something had to happen first.
Yeah, you have to be sprinkled with clean water and clean from all your uncleanness.
Yeah, so in terms we'd understand, New Testament terms, because of the person and work of Christ, we can understand how he's accomplished purification of sins. But what we fall back on many times, or don't grasp, is what that actually means in the New Covenant context. When we say he's accomplished the purification of our sins by default, many of us go, where? He died for my sins. Do we go to, he has cleansed me from all my uncleanness? He's taken all my idols away and washed me clean from those. There's nothing there anymore ever. And he could then take out something because he's done that? Or does something like that in our Christian experience, in reference to the Christian world we're in, come back on, is that yes, he's died for the forgiveness of your sins, but there are these things.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So what is an article, if we'd say the unity of the faith article would be what? We could say he's accomplished purification of our sins, but then put some definitive terms to it that go beyond a simple articulation of a doctrine of faith that we might hold as a church, that he died for my sins. Or we'd get a grasp and understanding of what we've been redeemed by his blood and how that fits in there. So, are you guys?
You mean like, could you say that he accomplished purification for sins once for all, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high?
Sure, sure. Those words are all good. What we want to know is how does it indicate the new covenant is fulfilled in me? Because, yeah, how does it indicate that now I can freely and unfettered participate in that Jesus Christ in my life? How can I freely, without doubt or fear, know a personal testimony that as he is, so am I in this world? Where does that fit into me as a foundation stone for me to stand on in that context? Well, how does that fit in then with what God wants to do with the new covenant in the sense of, well, because of that, God can make his life known in and through me. Why? Can we boldly say, because I'm no longer unclean, I am clean. I don't have idols, and I don't have to fear having them. And why would we say, in the words you chose there, Sonia? Because of the purification of his sins, our sins once for all, he sat down. It's finished. It's done. We know in the purifications of sins, especially as Hebrews unfolds it, that his blood is required. Mm-hmm. His tasting death for us in chapter 2 is required. Him being a priest and a member of a priesthood that isn't of the old, but because of eternal life resident in him, puts him into a new category, which then changes what the law is to us because of his resident spirit. We're no longer under the law. We're under faith because what? Because we have been cleansed. So looking at the unity of the faith and what we participate in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of that covenant builds up an awareness and a confidence of what it actually means that I've experienced the forgiveness of my sins, and that John's pointing out I actually know God resident. And it at the first initial, It's a shield, as Ephesians might say in chapter 6. It's a shield and a protection to the darts that would come in to take me away from that confidence. What we're looking at is it's a reality in my experience that allows me then to be more open to accepting the fact that he's my life all the time. I'm not perplexed each day by the challenge that I'm unclean. I'm in the experience of being, knowing him as my life, I'm in the experience of being a clean vessel. So the fulfillment of that covenant in the person of Christ that we participate in. You guys see the track? I kind of did an arch here. I'm going from here through Christ Jesus down to us. We are in the experience of fulfillment of the new covenant in us for God's own purposes, because he's God's man. He's God's man, and we're God's men and women. John repeats that several times in that epistle. Over the top confidence, indeed we are the children of God, he says. All right, and so in Hebrews, first thing is, he's accomplished the purification of our sins. From that point in the epistle of Hebrews, that doesn't have to go back and be addressed, but it is explained and unfolded in how Christ did it. That's why I say in Hebrews, John doesn't do that kind of stuff. And either does Paul. But Paul, up in chapter 4, the passage that we studied quite a few weeks ago, is he assumed we've learned Christ. What we're talking about now is actually learning Christ. Because we necessarily haven't learned Christ to the degree that we can come into the Sabbath rest. I need understanding and revelation and knowledge and my personal experience to come to a place of rest, unless anyone wants to stand up and testify to it. So that's the first one. And again, the author of Hebrews will present a truth and a reality, and he'll give us the grounds of faith for believing.
Mm-hmm. So,
yes.
So when you're going through the Hebrews there, so he says he accomplished purification for sins. Then he tells all about that, right? And then
he'll give you specifics about it that's sufficient.
Yeah.
For our faith to grasp, so that we don't fall in the unbelieving camp, we actually believe.
Right.
But
yeah,
it's up to you and I to exercise our believing.
Yeah. So then it kind of, I wouldn't say culminates, but a big stopping point is when you get to Hebrews 10:22. Then, so then because of all this now, okay, so draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith.
Exactly. You know, the author knows. In order for you to draw near with a true heart, you have to be totally confident that not only has Christ died for your sins, mm-hmm. and doesn't have to do it anymore, but you're in the experience of it.
Mm-hmm.
And up in chapter 10, when he's actually presenting the methodology to come into the Sabbath rest, he's presented in Hebrews the foundation blocks to be able to do that. What we need to do is not assume we have those, but what we're trying to do is delineate them and find out what they are in order to do that. And we're, depending upon who we're talking to, each brother or sister in Christ has the Holy Spirit's unfolding them in their own experience. But in order to go on, as the exhortation is in Hebrews, to with every ounce of energy that your being has, fail not to come into the Sabbath rest and exert that kind of energy. In other words, get going. We've got to iron these out. So you're exactly right, Sonia. That's what Draw Near with a True Heart incorporates, not just that one, but quite a few others that he unfolds in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Now we'll look at the other epistles with the same methodology, but they present the things differently.
Yeah.
Is and this is it'll be like starting a new exercise class and learning learning those, but eventually we get great satisfaction from doing them. Yeah. And it'll reap wonderful benefits if we don't, you know, go to McDonald's after the phi ed class. Okay, so unity of the faith, we got the first one out of Hebrews there. Joffe, anything to add to that?
No.
All right. A question we'd ask, and this is up to each one of us to do this individually, and each time you read through the Epistle of Hebrews, we'll wonder, okay, so that's enough, and I don't know where the next one is, but what's all this other stuff about? You know, he's got the angels going on here, and describing Christ in the first paragraph, and he's creator, and, you know, what do I do with that? I don't need that. All I need is a purification of sins, because that's relevant to me. Well, no. Understanding those things pertaining to drawing near with a true heart up in chapter 10, they have to have some significance. And it'd be up to each one of us to sort out the why is that important or significant? What's it do for me in the sense of my faith and regarding this person and my experience of his life? What's it got to do with the angels or that he's greater or, you know, all that type of stuff? And without going into it, I encourage you to look at it from the perspective of the relevance to me coming into the Sabbath rest. Anything else in that first paragraph? Quick. That one was kind of easy. We've been through a lot of this together in our study in reference to main theme of the first paragraph and all that. But if we can narrow our focus to articles of the unity of faith that I need for going on to maturity. But just a plain simple one would be what? Out of a summary of looking at this chapter. Who's he talking about? What's he talking about? Who's the primary figure? And how's he related to the rest of the stuff going on? And so how does that come to bear on my confidence in how I'm going to go on with the deeper things of God? A suggestion we're happy with the purification of your sins, but all of us have assumed that we know who's the one that did that, and then by default we'd say, well, he's the Son of God. But the Holy Spirit underscores the fact in the created order that we find ourselves in. He's greater than all of it. Indeed, he's made it. And when he says something and when he's done something, there's nothing more to be said on the subject. So we should walk away with not just a confidence, but an unshakable, concrete, I know for a fact, purifications of sins has been accomplished and for me. Nothing can come against it out of this paragraph. Angels? Nope. Anything in the created order? Nope. Not even the created order that he'll roll up and take away as a blanket. Mm-hmm. And he's conveying this to us so that we have a confidence in the person who did this. God now speaks to us by his Son. And this Son is the creator of all of it. So anything that would challenge our confidence in our personal experience of the purification of our sins wouldn't even notice it, fall shy, because our confidence is in the person of Christ, the creator, the maker, and so on. And you say, well, where's God the Father? He's the one who put him to the task. So they're in it together. So the first one here would be a pretty big definitive. And much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. Take that to the extreme in context of the forgiveness of our sins, not in the many of us in the Christian world would take it however we define sins, which most of us don't even sort out, and then our experience of our recurrence of what we may perceive as sin and all that type of stuff, defending that we're children of God and so on. Him accomplishing purification of sins in the context of Hebrews does away with that dilemma. And John does away with it also in his first paragraph of the second chapter. All right, let's round it off at that. Next time, I'll have that in here on the page. Mm-hmm. I'll have it in here on the page, what we just talked about in some summary fashion, and we'll all join into the, well, we unifyingly agree that that's what it is. Just okay. For the sake of practical. The faith we've narrowed down to, and I'll have that in here, him. Mm-hmm. Him, as Joffe said. Christ. Christ. God speaks to us by his son, Christ. That's his person, his being, his constitution, his humanity, the perfection of that humanity, the nature of that humanity, the indwelling of the divine person. And this is his humanity, the fulfillment of Ezekiel in him, and everything that we would need in the context of the new covenant being fulfilled in us is fulfilled in us because of we're in him, and so on. So that first one. And I guess I'll suggest this way. You guys can disagree if you want. We'll hit it mutually together next week. But what I'd encourage you is you read through Hebrews and 1 John and all the epistles. But if you get a chance to read through Hebrews, then kind of look for the next one. A big one that should jump out is the segue in chapter 2 that can't be missed. This is, but we see Jesus who tasted death and then glorified and sanctified. And so then you've got some bullet points in reference to the unity of the faith. And so right away that should jump out. One before that is kind of the first paragraph of chapter 2. What do you do with drifting away and so on? We're told something there. And that's also an aspect of the unity of the faith. Okay?
Okay.
Alrighty. So I'll put this up there, and keeping in mind that it'll change week by week, but you've got the stuff up there to work with. And we'll work through these four levels, and then we'll hit this next group, which is down here. This group that then we're actually going to do the same way. And we will then get an understanding and grapple with our persons pertaining to the work of Christ. And my I am and my me and my I. And then we'll deal with my humanity, and in the same way, what is that in the context of the person of Christ, fulfillment of the new covenant, and what would be these our personal articles of faith in the sense of the unity of the faith, and take them through each one, and then our constitution. So I'll have those pages in there and laid out.
Mm. Well, that sounds good.
Well, I hope so. I didn't want to slow it down too much, but I just think this is we really got to sort this out, and then we'll take a grasp, we'll get an understanding of 1 John from where he actually starts us out in the first paragraph. The problem with us, especially in our generation, is we jump through this stuff so quick with an assumption that we understand what it is and what we've done, and we come up with a few phrases and then we're ready to go to the next one. And in actuality, coming into what we're talking about here and the full participation in the life of Christ, no, we need to take more time. And in taking our time and digging down, we're actually moving quite a ways ahead. Mm-hmm. that'll make sense eventually.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, hopefully then, Jaffe, I hope you had a good time too.
Yep.
And again, this will be a fun one to get to, but it'll take us a bit to get to it. And I will then have this up with that stuff, and maybe not till tomorrow. Okay. Or I can get this up right away and then fill it in, and then get it up when I get it up. Any questions, anybody?
Nope.
Okay.
It's good.
Okay.
Alrighty. Well, then we'll close with that. We know we're going to pick up next week. And we're praying for Charles. And
yeah.
Well, upwards, onwards, and forwards. Let me close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for joy of study today. We thank you, Lord, for that indeed, Lord, you haven't left us out of the loop, but you require our engagement and our participation. You require our acknowledgments and you require our consuming pursuit of your person. And we thank you, Lord, that every step we take in the fellowship of your person and the solicitation after your precious spirit reaps such abundant rewards of an awareness of your life and the kindness of your own person and the loving generosity that it's you who wants to share yourself with us. And thank you so much, and for each other. Trust you for a good week, Lord. In the midst of this perplexing time, Lord, we ask you to fill our hearts overflowing with love and compassion for our neighbor, and also an understanding of the world we live in, and a joy in soliciting you to make your witness known in and through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, guys. I'll stop. I'll stop the share. If anybody hangs on, I'll hang on. If not,
so we basically then we can just chug through Hebrews.
Well, I think that'll and then we could we could do that, and then all of that type of thing will expedite our working together. But again, we're in no rush. We're in a rush for is to get to the Sabbath rest experience. And whatever's necessary to get us there, we will we'll take the time to do. And
Okay, sounds good.